It doesn't seem like I've been gone two Sundays. I'm glad to be back. I missed you. Now, can I make up for those 2 weeks today? So we got 40 minutes plus 40 minutes plus 40 minutes. Does that work? I was talking to a friend of mine, and I said, I feel like if I make my sermon short, I'm really jipping the church. I'm jipping you. Because, you paid your money, and you got to hear something, right? And she says, trust me, your people don't feel gypped if you go short. So I said, well, too bad. Well, we're going to take a break from Ephesians. I came across this article this week, and it really spoke to me, and I really think that a lot of folks are in the same boat that I was in and I am still in. It's actually the most recent Assembly of God newsletter, and our general superintendent wrote this article, and he's talking about the next century for us. How many know that 1914 was when AG was founded? So next year is what? 100-year anniversary for us. So, and they're starting off with a new theme for the next century, and the challenge is simply believe. That was the name of the article, Believe. And the whole gist of the article is, and I've mentioned it before this morning, what are you believing God for? Is there anything in your life you really believe in God for? And some of us, and I'm guilty of this, we go along looking in the natural with what we have, and we work with what we have. It's kind of a, maybe because I got saved later in life, it's more of a pragmatic thing. What do we have? What do we got to work with? And it kind of leaves faith out of it. You look at what you have and you say, okay, we can do this with what we've got, and we can reach this number of people with what we have because that's all we have. But the whole theme was, what are you believing God for? What miracle are you believing God for? And I thought, this is something that we all need to be encouraged on a regular basis. It's a familiar story that we all know, and this is the story about the woman with an issue of blood who believed God. Now, the same story is told in Matthew and Luke, but Mark has it more detailed here. And for something to be written three times in the scriptures, there's something that God wants to tell us through that. Bible says by two or three witnesses is any truth confirmed. And so if it's written three times, God wants to really nail this truth home. Mark chapter 5, starting at verse 25, it says, "And a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. She had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors, and had spent all she had, yet instead of getting better, she grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak, because she thought, if I just touch his clothes, I'll be healed. Instantly her bleeding stopped, and she felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering. At once Jesus realized that power had gone out from him. He turned around in the crowd and asked, who touched my clothes? You see people crowding against you, the disciples answered, yet you ask, who touched me? But Jesus kept looking around to see who had done it. Then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell at his feet and, trembling with fear, told him the whole truth. He said to her, daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering." Now, before we start talking about this just a little bit, let's look at what happened just before this parable. If you go back a few verses, you'll see that she wasn't the first one there coming to God for something. Verse 21 says, "When Jesus had crossed over by the boat to the other side of the lake, a large crowd gathered around him while he was at the lake. Then one of the synagogue rulers named Jairus came there. Seeing Jesus, he fell at his feet and pleaded earnestly with him, 'My little daughter is dying. Please come and put your hands on her so that she will be healed and live.' So Jesus went with him." That was verse 24. And then we go back to where the woman with the issue of blood. Jairus, if you remember the song that was sung during the Easter cantata, "I've Got to Tell Someone," that Keith sang. That's what this story is. That song is based on this story. And so the Bible records this. Now, the funny thing, I never noticed this until I read these two passages together. Verse 42, at the end of the thing, says this: "Immediately the girl stood up and walked around," and in parentheses it writes, "and she was 12 years old." And I thought, well, that's kind of an interesting fact to throw in there. Why would that be in the Bible? And then I realized the story says, in a different version, that the woman had been dealing with the same issue of blood for how long? 12 years. So we have one person who has been having a great life, his daughter has been the joy of his life for 12 years, and automatically something happens. And for those same 12 years, this woman has been suffering. So whether you have a problem that just occurred today, or you've had a problem that's been occurring for many, many years, are you trusting Jesus for it? Both of these individuals believed God for a healing. They came to him in total belief, trusting that he would do a great work. Jairus was a synagogue ruler. He was probably a wealthy guy. The woman was poor and spent all of her money on trying to get well. It doesn't matter your walk in life, whether you have a lot or you have a little. God is the same God. God can heal you regardless of your situation in life, regardless of where you are. It does not matter. Jesus, as you see in the stories, he healed both. It doesn't matter your walk in life. But we're going to focus on the woman's story today. But even though both needs are dire needs, she seemed to be the one that struggled longer with her illness. We're going to look at that for a minute. And some of the attributes that she had. There's several of them. The first one is she has the mentality of faith. She's thinking it. Verse 28 says, because if she thought, if I just touch his clothes, I'll be healed. If you want to see God work, you got to believe that he's going to do it. We must have our minds made up believing this is true. How many of you ever had doubt? We all do, right? What did the disciples say? I believe, help my unbelief. But if you walk around never believing and never trusting Jesus, guess what's going to happen? Nothing. Nothing's going to happen. She had her mind made up that God was going to do a work. I mean, she came crawling to him. If you see most pictures of this, she's crawling on her hands and knees. And later on in the sermon, I wrote down, the King James says she touched the hem of his garment. Now, if you remember Bible days, they don't have clothes like us. They had basically a gunny sack that they wore. Where was the only hem on the garment? At the bottom. So for her to come up, she had to be crawling to be able to reach out and touch the very bottom of his robe. So she was in a lot of pain for 12 or so years, constantly at issue with this. But she believed, and she made the effort to believe it. Do you think like a believer? Do you talk like a believer? Do you talk in words that are true? Do you have the mentality that, yes, God is going to do this? Or do we walk around in constant doubt, you know, God's not going to do this for me. God, he's going to heal somebody else. He's not going to heal me. Or do you have strict faith that God is going to work? You have to constantly believe it. Notice that she just didn't go to him first. She went through all the normal channels. She went to the doctors. And Luke records that she went to many different doctors. And the verse in Luke says that none of them were able to heal her. So it wasn't though she didn't try. It wasn't though she didn't sit back and do nothing. She went, and nothing that man can do was able to work. It wasn't a lack of faith on her part. A believer simply has to believe that God will work through any channel he chooses to work. How many know that? God chooses to heal through doctors. Amen? God chooses to heal through medicine. Who do you think gave people wisdom to invent this stuff? In fact, in 2 Chronicles 16:12, it says this, in the 39th year of his reign, Asa was afflicted with a disease in his feet. Though his disease was severe, even in his illness, he did not seek help from the Lord, but only from physicians. It doesn't say that he sought help from physicians. That wasn't the problem. The problem was he only sought help from them and didn't ask God about it. Many of you go to doctors on a regular basis, have procedures done. But many of us, we pray before we go, right? Because we're trusting the doctors to do their work, but we're also trusting that God is the God of the doctor. And God is able to do that. So we don't sit back and just wait for God to do it. We use whatever facilities that God has given us. And if it comes to the point where the doctors can't do it, as it was in this woman's case, what happens? That's when faith has really got to kick in. Is God the God who heals? Does God want to do that? Do we have an attitude of belief? What are you trusting God for? And one of the points in the article was, it can't just be normal things that would happen anyways. I'm trusting God that I'm going to get up tomorrow morning. Well, that's, you know, that's pretty good. I want to get up tomorrow morning, but that's not really a big stretch for me. I mean, maybe, I don't know. But the things we're trusting God for, are they normal things that we could get on our own without any help from God, or are they way beyond our ability to control, that if God doesn't do it, it ain't going to happen? That's the kind of trust and belief we have to have as believers. And that's the kind this woman had. This woman went to doctors for 12 years. She was broke, out of options, maybe even on the verge of being hopeless. Have you been struggling with an issue for what seems like forever? And nothing seems to be working. The natural inclination is to become hopeless. Now, if she was, she didn't act that way, because a hopeless person sits home and does nothing. A person who may be struggling and at the end of your rope, what do? You grasp for anything. Why do you think healing services are the number one attended service there is? If I bring a person in who has, quote, the gift of healing, this place will be packed if we advertise it. If I have a prayer meeting and advertise it, this place will be empty. Virtually. There'll be a few. Why? Because people come because they want something from God. This woman trusted that God was going to do it. She wasn't hopeless because she kept attempting to get something from God. She may have been thinking in her mind, there's never going to be any change. Nothing's going to change. Nothing's going to work out for me. I'm going to keep trying all these things, but they're not going to work. But the one thing that she did that was right was continue to press on after the Lord. We started a new series on Wednesday night. You saw in the pass out, Battlefield of the Mind. How many have read that book or know the book? Number one battlefield that God, the enemy, puts in our mind is thoughts, right? And one of the things that the book talks about is, and it's true, our thoughts dictate our actions. What we think is what we'll do. If we think God's not going to do anything, that's how we live. If we think that God is still the God of miracles, He is still the God that does supernatural things, He still does great works, that's how we're going to live. And we're going to come believing that every time we show up, or every time we seek God, God is going to work. Proverbs 23:7 says, "For as he thinks within himself, man, so is he." How we think is how we live. If we allow negative thoughts to always run rampant in our minds, we will always be defeated. If she had those thoughts, she did not let those thoughts rule her. In 12 years, she could have given up, but she didn't. She reached out because she believed him to heal. If she didn't believe, she wouldn't have come. Sometimes we get stuck thinking that nothing's going to change. You ever look back in your life, or even look at your life in the future, and you think nothing's going to change? That's an attitude of unbelief. Do you believe that God... Well, let me ask you a question. Do you think God has a plan for your life? How many believe that? We say it. Do you believe he has a plan for your life? A specific, distinct plan for you. Believe it? Do you believe that God has your best interests at heart? Do you think God wants to accomplish his plan in you? If all those things are true, do you think that negative things that happen to us, whether it's physical or whatever it is, do you think that those things will stop what God wants to do? How's the only way that that's going to stop? Is if we give up. Sometimes it's easy to do. Sometimes it's easy to sit back and, you know, it's been 12 years. I quit. God's not doing anything. I'm just going to just give up. I'm quit. I'm not going to do anything anymore. And whether that's something different for you, it's easy just to, I'm done. It's been 12 years or maybe 20 years or longer for you. I'm done. God's not doing it. I'm going to quit asking for it. If we say to ourselves, God won't answer this prayer, he won't. Not because you say it, but because in your heart you now no longer believe it. How many remember the old Star Wars movies? The original set, not the three newer ones. I think it was the third one. If you're familiar with the movies, Yoda, you know who Yoda is, a little green guy? There's a plane stuck in the mud. And Luke is trying to get it out of the water. And he keeps, you know, that mind thing he's doing. He's trying to raise it up, doesn't do it. He says, it's impossible, it won't ever happen. Yoda comes up, starts thinking, the thing raises up out of the water. And Luke says, I don't believe it. And Yoda says, that's why you fail. He was trying, but he really didn't believe that God was going to do it. We have to, as Christians, we have to believe this word is true. Not just true 2,000 years ago. God is the same today as he was then. God does not change. Mark 11:23 says this, I tell you the truth, if anyone says, verbal, we have to have the language of faith. We have the mentality of faith, we have to have the language of faith. God, he says, if you speak to this mountain, it'll move. Do we speak, do we talk in our normal conversation as people who have faith? Or do we talk as people who are totally defeated? As Christians, we should always walk, and the Bible says, let our conversation be seasoned with salt. You know what that means? That means every time we talk, we should be sprinkling a little bit of what we believe in our conversation. Do you ever tell an unbeliever, hey, I'll pray for you? You ever talk to an unbeliever and use, I want to say, Christian ease with them? You know, I was praying for this the other day. The way you talk to a believer, you talk that way to an unbeliever. You talk to an unbeliever saying things like, well, the other day when I was talking with God, or the other day when I was reading my Bible, or when I was praying, do you talk like that with other people? Do they see that it's not just something that you do on Sunday, but it is a part of your life every single day? That's what it means by letting your conversation be seasoned. Now, if you have, who likes salt? I love salt, man. I love it. Probably going to be the death of me, but I love salt. Do you ever, like a salt shaker, put too much salt on something? Now, sometimes it's impossible to do, but there are occasions. If the salt shaker, the top falls off, whatever, you put too much salt on it, you can't eat it. How many have ever done that? When the Bible says, let your conversation be seasoned with salt, it doesn't mean you dump the whole shaker on it. It doesn't mean you start talking in words that they don't understand. And I've said this before. If you say to someone, I'm washed in the blood. As Christians, we know what that means. You talk to an unbeliever, they're going to think, this guy is freaky. But if we talk as though we believe what we live, our conversation has to be that. Matthew 12:34 says this, whatever is in your heart determines what you say. If you trust God for everything, it should be reflected in how you talk, in how you speak. Back to Mark 11. If anyone says to this mountain, go throw yourself into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes what he says will happen, it will be done for him. So you see, there's two edges to that sword. You have to say it, but you gotta believe it. It's easy to talk the talk, but you gotta walk the walk. If you don't believe it, it doesn't matter what you say. It's gotta be a part of faith mixed in with your conversation. Back to the sentence, what are you believing God for? There's a reason that names had meanings in the Bible. How many know that? Look all through the Bible, names had meanings. The reason that names had meanings in the Bible is because when the names were spoken, you are re-emphasizing the name or the meaning of the name. Peter. God changed Peter's name to, or Simon's name to, Peter. Because Peter meant rock, a solid rock of faith. Every time Peter's name was called, he would remember who he was in God's eyes. Peter, oh, that's right, God gave me that name. Peter, oh, yeah, right, God gave me that name. When we speak our belief to other people, and even to ourselves, you re-emphasize the promises that you have. How many have a God's promise book? How many read that? How many know it off by heart? I don't know it off by heart. I know they're in there. But whenever you start speaking these things out, now I'm not a name it and claim it guy. You can't speak things into existence. That doesn't work. But I believe that if you speak God's truth, it builds you up. Because you now remember what God's word says and you live like that. I'm trying to think of a good example. Probably the only example I can think of is when you walk into a room and flip the light switch on, do you believe that light switch is going to come on? Yeah. It doesn't take a whole lot of faith. You just walk in and flip it. Because why? Because you've done it millions of times, and it's worked every time, unless the power's out. That's the way our faith should be, that it's not a big stretch for us to believe these great things because God does them. There's a reason that God told Joshua when he crossed the river, he said, bring some stones out from the river, put them on the soil, put them on the shore, build them up, and so whenever your kids come up and say, hey, what's those pile of rocks for? You tell them what I did. Stones of remembrance. How many have had God answer prayer in your life in the past? We've all had. Do you think God is any different now than he was then? So if he's not, we trust God because he's done it before. And we talk and we continue to have a positive conversation because we know that God can do it. Instead of saying, situations will never change, how about saying something like this? God wants to do a great work. Walk around thinking that God knows what I need before I ask. So when this thing comes up, I'm going to trust God. Now, it doesn't ignore realities. How many know that God's word does not ignore what's going on in your life? But it allows us to continue to believe God even when it's hard. This woman, 12 years, I'm sure she had doubts. I'm sure she questioned whether this was going to work or not. But her faith overrode her doubt. And she made the effort to go see him. Speaking about faith doesn't ignore it. It allows you to get through it. Paul says, I can do all things. When did he say that? When he was in jail, right? Now, he wasn't released right away, but that spoken phrase allowed him to overcome his situation. He was in jail, and he was being tortured in jail. How we talk will affect not only others around us, but it will affect how we believe as well. If we have a negative attitude, we will become negative. If we walk around in a positive frame of mind, trusting that God is going to do it, that there's a change, there's a skip in your step, because you're now beginning to speak things that are true. Next thing we do is we got to put faith into action. You got to have a mentality, you got to talk it, now you got to do it. The woman could have sat home and complained to everybody about what's not happening. You know people like that? Sit around and complain about everything and everybody. but never do anything to change it. But instead, she got up, got dressed, and made her way out. If you're believing God for something, don't just sit home. Start working toward it. The sign, your sign in the chiropractic sign, it says, don't wait for success to happen, just start without it. Because if you don't start, you ain't going to have no success. Start living like it's already happened. Start doing it. Go to where you know God is working. How many remember Brownsville from years ago? Why did everybody go to Brownsville? Because at that time, God was doing something there. And so people went there. If you're old enough to remember, Catherine Coleman. How many went to a Catherine Coleman show, ministry? I never did. A little bit before me. Or a little bit before I was saved, anyways. She was a healer. For those of you who don't know, she had a healing ministry. And, I mean, man, people were healed under her ministry. And so people went to her. If God is doing something, go to where God is doing it. You know, pretty much every Sunday morning we say the phrase or we pray it or something comes up where two or more are gathered, there I am. So that means God's here, right? Is God here? Whether or not we feel him, the Bible says two or more are gathered, there I am. So if God's here, and God's here on Sunday morning, and the Holy Spirit's here, and God is working where he is, why would you not come? God's here. Now, it doesn't mean that God's not where you are, because God's everywhere. But if you know God is going to work, I'm going to go where God's working. Here. We've had numerous prayer requests answered. Jobs have been fulfilled. God's doing a work. I want to be where God is working. The lady, this woman did not sit home waiting for Jesus to come to her. She went to him. We've got to get out and go where God is working. If I don't believe with all my heart that God's presence is here, then what am I doing? If this is just a Rotary Club meeting, and we come because it's Sunday, and we don't come because we believe that God wants to do something, then we might as well just fold up and go home. But if we come every Sunday morning, man, I don't know what God's going to do, but I want to be there when he does it. And I want to be the recipient of whatever God is doing. God's word says he's here. And his word also says he wants to make his presence known. So, man, I'm up for that. Here I am, God. Do whatever you want to do. If you're believing God for something, start doing it. Don't wait for it to fall in your lap. Every time that God told them to do something, what happened? God said, Moses, put your foot in the water. He had to put his foot in the water first. He had to step out first. And I think I've shared this before. It wasn't just a pond. It was a rushing, and he could have been swept away. We were in Nag's Head for our vacation. And it was a really rough current, really cold too. So we didn't go in very far, but a few folks did. And because of the rough current, we found out in the news that a father of five had drowned. He got caught in the riptide and was drowned. And if you ever swam in or been around a riptide, you can feel it pulling you. Well, that's what Moses was facing Moses was facing when he said, cross the river. God said, put your foot in there first. Was just like, oh, man, I don't know, man. But he did it. He had to step out first to do it. It didn't happen until he put his faith into action. If you're believing God for something, start acting as if he's already done it. Start going to attain what he's promised. We're praying for a new building over there. Now, in the natural, it looks like impossible. Impossible. But as I said, God's not done here. Rapture hasn't happened yet. We're still here. This is the kind of thing that if God doesn't come through, it's not going to happen. What are we believing God for? Are we stretching our faith to believe him for great things? Did I share this story about my home church? I've shared a lot of them. About the property they bought. They bought, when I was still there, they were looking to build. And they bought this chunk of land in the middle of nowhere that the township promised them, we'll bring you utilities. No problem. They had no utilities. We'll bring them to you. So we bought the property, a pretty good, it was $500,000 when we bought it. And right after we bought it, the township said, yeah, we changed our mind. We're not gonna do it. So for us to bring utilities up would just been, you know, cost prohibitive. And so people were grumbling and complaining about why did we buy the property, wasn't God involved in it. And so the property sat there for years. In fact, it was still just sitting there when I left. I got an email from my pastor, maybe about a year ago. They were starting to build houses on the back side of this property because we had sold some off, and we still had the main front of it. It was about 100 acres. When they were drilling to build this house, they struck oil. In western Pennsylvania, go figure. And so the last count I heard, they were making $60,000 a month in the oil that was on this property. Now, when they bought the property, no one believed it, no one trusted it, and the pastor was adamant. God's telling me to do it. God's telling me to do it. And so they did it. They had the cash, they bought the property. But when it didn't come through right away, people started getting upset. We never know what God's going to do. Now, for years, he took a lot of grief for that. And now he's retired now, and it happened after he retired. But they made it a point to call him and say, you were right. You were right. And I got an email saying, see, I was right. You never know what God's going to do. But it wouldn't have happened if they wouldn't have taken the step and bought the property. They actually never even wound up building on it. Once they're using it for oil and they're going to sell it off, they built where they were. But unless they would have taken that step of faith that seemed really risky at the time, God wouldn't have come through. I believe that God wants us to trust him not for things that we can see and things that we think we can do on our own. This woman couldn't do anything. No one can help her. No one could heal her. So you know what? She had to trust God for it. We have to be in the same position, and we can just sit here all day and just believe for something. But we have to actually take a step and start working towards what God is calling us to. When I was studying for ministry, I used to think this was crazy. Everybody who gets saved wants to be a preacher. So during the time when you get your credentials, there's three processes. There's three written tests and three oral tests where you sit before about 10 or 12 guys and they quiz you. And every time I would take the test, I would say, or the oral test, okay, God, you got 12 guys here, praying guys, you know, been Christians a long time, and any one of them can put the kibosh on me. And I said, okay, fine. You know, if there's 10 guys there, if this isn't from you, Lord, you can stop it right now. Nothing ventured, nothing gained. I learned a little bit. And every time I passed the test, and they all said yay, because it had to be unanimous, they all said good, I felt like that was another step of me finishing what God had called me to do, even though I didn't think that was what I wanted or what he wanted. And I didn't even believe it the second time. I said, hey, Lord, you can stop it here too. He says, no, I'm good if you don't want to do this. And so the same guys, well, a couple different guys, and they, again, passed me. It wasn't until the third time that they passed me that I kind of believed, okay, God, maybe this is what you want. But it never would have happened if I wouldn't have started it. I could have sat back home thinking, you know what, this isn't what God wants. I'll just sit home and do nothing. I had to start doing it for God to finish it. And whatever it is we're doing, either in our personal life or in our church life, we have to start doing it to see if God meets us on the way. You know, as a church, we're to be examples to our young people. And one of the things I think that sometimes we lose as an older, building an older church, and we had this problem back at our home church. They were flush with money. They had a lot of cash. A lot of people attended the church. So they never really needed anything. You know, everything was provided. And what was happening was they were never really stepping out in great faith, because we got everything. We have a new building. We have cash. We do all this stuff. They never really stepped out in faith. And one of the things I noticed about some of the younger people, they weren't experiencing what the older people had experienced when they first built the church. Man, they sacrificed and they trusted God, and God came through miraculously. The younger people didn't see that. They saw things were going great. They didn't see all the stuff that went into it beforehand. And sometimes when we get to a position where we're comfortable and we don't really have to step out and do and trust God, or we're going to fail. Young people don't see that. And they don't learn from that. They don't experience that. And I think one of the things as a church, every church should do this, really begin to step out and let the younger people see and be a part of it. So it's not just something that they hear grandpa saying, but it's something that they experienced. Man, when I was 20-something, we did this for our church and God came through. And we stepped out and we didn't know where it was coming from, but God came through. And when we step out, we let the young people see that we're not just operating on what we can see. We are stepping out and we are using faith. And we're believing God for great things. And that lets our young people also believe God for great things. We challenge them. We try to challenge them. What are you trusting God for? What do you believe in God for? And young people, they're not into it yet. They don't know. But one of the things we want the young people to do, I don't know if I've done a great job as this as a dad or not, man, what are you trusting God for? What are you stepping out in faith? You can't see the end. You can't see where you're going. But you know God's called you to do it. Is God meeting you along the way? And let them see the things that you all experienced when you built this place, you know, 30-some years ago. Ask yourself a question. Is my life just going along? I'm just coasting. I'm going great, not really exercising any faith, not having to exercise any faith. Or am I living my life in total dependence on what God is going to do? When we have a steady paycheck and we have a good family, when all these things are going well, you don't really need a lot of faith. And that's kind of the time we get complacent and we just live on past experiences. But I think that's the time that we have to, whether things are going great or not, step out in an area that is beyond what you're able to do. Exercise faith. Even if you're, you know, even if you're 90 years old, you're still here. God's got something for you to do. Exercise faith. Step out. Do something that's you've never done before, that you feel like God's telling you to do. No matter where you are in life, God is always challenging us to believe him for the miraculous, not just the normal. God is a God of the miraculous. Now, notice this woman wanted to slip away unnoticed, and I'll try to wrap this up quick. She says, "Who touched me?" Jesus asked. When they all denied it, Peter said, "Master, the people are crowding and pressing against you." But Jesus said, "Someone touched me. I know that power has gone out from me." Then the woman, seeing that she could not go unnoticed, came trembling at his feet. Now, why did Jesus not let her go unnoticed? He could have just let her go on her way and be healed. Three reasons. He wanted to be more than just a healer to her. If she went on her way, she was healed, where's the relationship? He said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace." It's unique that this is the only place in Scripture that Jesus calls anyone daughter. Father's Day. God wants to not be just your healer or your provider or whatever. He wants to have that relationship with you. All that stuff comes after. God wants to be not just a healer, a fixer of problems. He wants to be your dad. Now, the woman had an issue of blood. If you know your Old Testament, that means she's ceremonially unclean. She can't touch anything. She can't go anywhere. She can't be in services. She can't do anything. However, and if she touched someone, that person now became unclean. But when she touched Jesus, what happened? She became clean. It wasn't that her power changed him. His power changed her. When you come to God for something, God's power will change you. Second reason, he wants to be a comforter to other people. Remember who was there? Who was there? Jairus, right? Waiting for his daughter. He had to go and walk to his daughter. And what happens is you hear later on in the story, someone comes up and says, hey, dude, your daughter already died. Jesus wanted Jairus to see this miracle. Look, Jairus, I just healed this woman. Trust me to heal yours. Every time we have a testimony of God's healing, it's not just for us. It's to encourage someone else who is also believing for something. What are you believing God for? The things we believe for are not only for us, whether it's a healing or anything. Whatever you're trusting, what supernatural thing are you trusting God for? If it happens, share it. Because someone else is also trusting God for something tremendous. They need to be encouraged. The third thing is so she can publicly testify about what God's done for her. He made her come forward. He made her be recognized by everybody else. Everyone here has a testimony of what God's done. God will use that to encourage everyone else. There's a lot of people in that crowd that weren't believers. They were just following Jesus for something else. But he brought her out, exposed her so she could tell him so that others could hear about what Jesus did for her. God will use your life to minister to somebody else. God will use the miracles in your life to encourage someone else, to believe for something else. God does not work in us in a vacuum. It's meant for everyone to experience. Would you stand as we close this morning? Every head bowed, every eye closed. I'm pretty sure that most people here are believing God for something. Is it something in your life that is attainable by your own ability? Or is this something in your life that is absolutely, you can't get it. You can't have it, you can't receive it unless God does the work. That's where each one of us really need to be. If we're trusting God for our daily provision, that is awesome. And God says he knows what we need even before we ask. Before we ask. And God will meet our need. But maybe there's a situation in your life that seems to be beyond your ability. Maybe it's a physical thing. Maybe it's a family thing. Maybe it's a financial thing. Maybe it's a spiritual thing that you just can't develop that relationship with Christ the way you want. All those things are easily accomplished with the power of God. The simple thing is, we just have to believe it. We have to think it. We have to speak it. We have to do it. We have to live our lives as though God has already done it. And then God will do it. We're Pentecostals. We get loud and rowdy sometimes, not in this church, but as a whole, we believe in the gifts of the Spirit right here. We believe that the power of the Holy Spirit is evident and is evidenced by things that happen supernaturally in our services. Every service, Father, we want something to happen. Every service, Lord, we want to be encouraged supernaturally by your Spirit. But even more than that, Father, we want the Holy Spirit to be able to work and weave in between every pew and every person so that when we come on Sunday morning and your word says you're already here, we want and we believe that, God, you want to do great and powerful things in our lives every Sunday, every week, every service. You are the God of the miraculous. You are the God who heals. You are the God who provides. You are the God who grows us. And Father, we want to step out in faith. We want to be the people that are believing God for something that is so outlandish, so unbelievable, but so spirit-drawn that God, no one will believe it until it happens. And Father, when it does, man, many lives will see the power of God. We don't want to step out foolishly. We want to test you, Lord, or try you. But Father, if there's things in our lives that we believe that you're prompting us to have supernatural faith for, we want to do that. We want to step out. What are you trusting God for? Are things going to change in my life? Absolutely. Do you want something better for me in my life as we go on as Christians? Absolutely. Do things stay stagnant and never change? Absolutely not. You are always moving forward. You're always doing something. Your word says that you work and your Father works. That's a consistent, constant verb. So Lord, we are ready to step out in faith for personal issues, for church issues, for even our township and the people we want to reach that seem beyond our ability. I pray that you would fill each person here with the ability and the faith that we need to believe for great things that are beyond our ability, so that no one can ever say, it was me. But we all sit back and say, it was God who did this. Father, bless each person here as we leave. Help us to celebrate our Father's Day and remember you and our natural fathers, and allow us to be appreciative of the things that we have. None of us are perfect dads. Father, help us to appreciate our dads for who they are, imperfect human beings who fail. Help us to appreciate you who are perfect and never fail. Bless us as we leave. Give us a tremendous day and week, and bring us back next week as we expect great things from you. We come expecting, Jesus, and we trust you for it. In Jesus' name, everyone said, amen. Amen. Have a great week. Let me know what God's doing. Let me know miraculous things that are happening. Answer prayer.